this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we have just been able to hear testimonies of people who have experienced God's power and presence. Lord, we want to worship and glorify you for all that you have done, and to gather as your people to share our lives with one another. And we pray that this spirit that you've given to us would continue in us, that we might strive together to further serve you. We know that the world is not getting any closer, but Father, we pray that you would send us into the world, that souls might become believers in Jesus Christ, that you might build for yourself a people, and may you do it in us and through us, and we give you all the praise. Lord, bless your word as we study together. We pray that all hearts would be open and our eyes would be ready to see the truth, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 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 Would you stand with me together? We're going to look in Genesis chapter 42 this morning and 43. And 44. Mainly, we're going to be in 44. And I decided to call this message the Silver Cup Challenge. I have a silver cup here. I tried to find the little one that my kids drink out of. I couldn't find it. So this is going to be our object lesson for this morning. I'm going to set it right here so that you can see that. But everybody knows what the ice bucket challenge is, right? You've heard of the ice bucket challenge. It's a silly game where you go and pour really freezing cold water on your head. And they started to make a fundraiser out of it to raise money to do research into ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease. Did you know, I just read this the other day, that through the money that was raised from the Ice Bucket Challenge, they have actually, millions of dollars has come in, and they've actually been able to identify certain genes that are connected with ALS. Isn't that amazing? What started out as a silly game actually became an incredible movement that God used to further this research project and help a lot of people who are suffering from that illness. Isn't that amazing? That's something to give God glory for. Well, today we're going to talk about a different challenge, and it's called the Silver Cup Challenge. It's a test that Joseph gives to his brothers to determine if their hearts are repentant, if their lives have been changed over the last 20 years that they've been separated from Joseph, if there's been a difference. And I want to begin by looking in Genesis 43. We'll go back and reference 42 in just a moment, but Genesis 43. What happened here is that Joseph is ruling in Egypt. He's got all the food he needs because through the 7 years of plenty, Joseph was told by God to set food back. Through the dreams of Pharaoh, Joseph set a lot of this prosperity and abundance back in storehouses, and it was so much that he couldn't even count it all, right? And so the 7 years of plenty expired, and then the 7 years of famine came, and the Bible says that the famine was so bad that they couldn't even remember the 7 years of plenty. They had run out of all their abundance for those families, all except for what Joseph had set aside. And this famine was far-reaching. It wasn't just in Egypt, but in all the surrounding areas. And so it reached even Jacob's home far away, where he was out in the desert, where he was in the promised land raising his family. The famine reached them, and so Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to try to get some grain and some corn so that they might have food to eat. Well, they did that. They went, and they went to Egypt, and they saw Joseph, and the Bible says that he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Go figure. Now, it's probably easy to recognize them because they probably have the same beards. They're probably living the same way. Joseph went through himself through a big change. He shaved, right? His face was cleaned up. He became an Egyptian. He probably had some sort of Egyptian hairdo and makeup and a lot of the get up. And probably Joseph's brothers thought he was dead anyway, so they weren't expecting to see him. But also, Joseph was younger than his brothers, much younger. They were already basically men when he left. When he was cast into the pit and then sold into slavery, his brothers were already adults, but he was still a teenager. He was 17 years old when he was hauled off to Egypt as a slave. Now think about that. For 20 years, the changes between 17 and 37. Think about that. That's a lot of changes, right? If you go back and look at your pictures whenever you were going to prom, would you say that you look a little different than you do today? Because those are some major changes that happened. Styles that were in fashion are definitely not today, now 20 years later. But Joseph recognized his brothers, and he didn't know how to act towards them. Brother Garrett preached on this a couple of weeks ago, so he acted like a foreigner. He was a strange person to them, and he was harsh with them at first, and finally he decided to keep Simeon in ward in the prison in Egypt, and he told all of the brothers, he said, "You said you have a brother named Benjamin. I want you to go all the way back to your father's house, get Benjamin, bring him here so that I can know whether or not you're spies." Basically, Joseph just wanted to see his brother, right? He hadn't seen brother Benjamin in 20 years. That was his full-blood brother. His mom had died, and his brother Benjamin had nothing to do with the conspiracy. So he desperately wanted to see Benjamin, but he wasn't there in the original travel. So he told his brothers, "Go back and get this person named Benjamin, and if you don't bring him with you, then you're not going to see my face. You won't find any food here. You won't find any provision." So the brothers going back home to their father Jacob, and they are in anguish. They are terrified because they know that Jacob is not going to want to let Benjamin go with them to Egypt. After all, now they're coming back with one less brother. Simon, or Simeon, is still in Egypt. So they come home and they tell their dad, "Listen, Dad, Simeon is in prison. And these Egyptians are really harsh. And they want us to bring Benjamin back to Egypt so that we can prove to them that we're not spies." And Jacob, as you could probably guess, didn't react the way that they had hoped. He said, "There's no way I'm sending Benjamin with you. Joseph's dead. Simeon's probably dead. I'm not giving you Benjamin." So they decided to try to wait it out. They took the food that they had gathered, and the Bible starts out in chapter 43 by saying the famine worsened. You're going to find out later that Joseph, when he talks to them, 2 years of the famine have already gone by, but that means there's still 5 more years of famine. There's no way they're going to survive. So they're there at home with Dad trying to figure out what to do. The famine's getting worse, and so Judah comes up with an idea. Let's read in Genesis 43 is where we're going to start. It says, "And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' And Judah spake unto him, saying, 'The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down, for the man said unto us, You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you.' And Israel said, 'Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother?'" In other words, Jacob is saying, "Why did y'all tell him that there was a person named Benjamin even here? Verse 7, and they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Verse 8 says, and Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And let's stop and pray one more time. We ask, Father, that as we have opened your word, that you would bless the reading, the speaking of your word. May you produce much fruitfulness in our lives. Father, we pray that there would be repentance, that there would be growth, and that we would be edified as a body. We want to give you praise for all that you have done and who you are. We thank you so much for Jesus. We pray all of it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So we start out this morning with a dilemma. Right? There's no food at home. There's food in Egypt, but Egypt wants Benjamin. Jacob doesn't want to send Benjamin. Simeon's waiting it out in prison, probably wondering if they're ever going to show up again. And Judah comes up with an idea. He says, I will be surety for Benjamin. So our first point this morning is the surety. The story unfolds in three simple steps. The surety, the silver cup, and then the surrender. So we're going to start by talking about the surety or the swear, the oath that Judah makes. Now if you go back into Genesis 42, Reuben also had an idea. Do you remember what it was? Reuben said back in verse 37, of Genesis 42, it says, and Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Doesn't that sound like a great idea? Reuben, the eldest son, who's supposed to stand up and take charge, he says, Dad, listen, give me Benjamin. I'll take him to Egypt. We'll take care of business. If I don't bring Benjamin back home, kill my two kids. Now, he's talking to his father, which means he's saying to his father, Dad, kill your own grandchildren if I don't bring your son back to you. That sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? What a coward Reuben is to throw his own two sons under the bus and to push them out in front. That's kind of how we act sometimes. If we don't pull through with our end of the deal, we'll try to put somebody else in front and make them take the blame, make them take the punishment for us. It's a terrible thing when parents do it to their kids, by the way. When parents try to put their kids through the punishment that they deserve themselves. Dad, for example, who is an alcoholic, comes home and takes it out on his family and abuses them, and then they grow up and they become neglected and they become without, and then he tries to further punish them for basically living a life that he put on top of them. This is the kind of person that Reuben was. Not to mention that I'm quite certain that Jacob loved his two grandchildren. Does anybody here have grandchildren? Raise your hand if you have grandchildren. Now, put your hand down. Raise your hand if you don't love your grandchildren. Anybody? Nope. No hands going up. And so the thought, the idea that you would kill your own grandkids is unthinkable. It's terrible. And that's what Reuben tries to suggest to his dad. Now, that's a terrible idea, but it's contrasted in chapter 43 with Judah's plan. Judah, by the way, is the same guy who slept with his son's wife, Tamar, thought she was a prostitute, went in unto her, made some terrible choices. He faced the consequence of his decisions. But what we see here in chapter 43 is a different Judah. This is the man who is, by the way, the namesake for the tribe of Judah. And who is the most famous person that ever came from the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. That means he is a descendant of Judah. He is a great, 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 great grandson of Judah. And Judah here is now standing up, fulfilling his role. And he says to his dad, to Israel's father, he says, send Benjamin with me, Dad, and I will be surety for him. In other words, I will take his place. I will be the one that looks after him. If I don't bring Benjamin home, let it come back to me. Not on my kids, not on anyone else. I'll bear the blame. I'll bear the punishment. I will be the substitute. I will take his place. Again, who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus actually came from heaven to earth from the tribe of Judah, and he said, I will be the surety for my people. I will take their place. I will bear their punishment. I will be their substitute. And in this first aspect of the story here, as it unfolds, we see a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one that said, I will be surety for my people. Do you see it there in verse 9? I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now this sounds like a much better plan to Jacob. So reluctantly he agrees. He says, all right, if it's going to have to be this way, we're all going to starve. Either way, if we don't go to Egypt, we're going to die, so we might as well just go through this plan. Judah, I'm taking you up on your word, but whenever you go, listen, bring a bunch of gifts. And so they pack up all these foods and all these presents to bring to Egypt, and they travel there with Benjamin. And Jacob says, and bring double the money, because last time they came home, the money that they paid for was put back in their bags. Maybe it was a mind game that Joseph was playing. Maybe it was just him being gracious. But Jacob says, bring double the money. Make sure you pay them more than what you owe them. Give them all these gifts. Do whatever you can to sweet talk them. We can't lose Benjamin. And so they decide to go, and they travel all the way to Egypt with Benjamin. Now, I want you to skip down. There's so many verses here, we can't read them all. But skip down to verse 26 of chapter 43. This is the account where Joseph meets Benjamin for the very first time after 20 years of being separated from him. He finally gets to see his youngest brother. Look at what it says. It says, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and they bowed themselves to him, to the earth, just like Joseph had dreamed long ago. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, and this is now speaking to Benjamin, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. So he had first been reconnected with his brother Benjamin, who was just a baby when he was arrested. Now it's 20 years later and he sees him. He says, you're Benjamin. And he wants to give him a hug. He wants to wrap his arms around him, but he's overcome with emotion and he can't contain himself. So he runs into a room and cries. He washed his face, verse 31, and he went out and he refrained himself and he said, set on bread. He didn't want to let it out to his brothers yet of his true identity. So they sit down for a feast. It says they set on before him by himself, for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians was to eat with him by themselves. That means they had three different tables, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So while they're having this feast in Joseph's house, they've got the brothers sitting at one table, the other Egyptians sitting at another table, and Joseph sitting over here by himself. And here's what they noticed. The servants, as they were sitting the brothers down at this table, they set them all in order of their birth. Now they told them that they were related, but they didn't say their birthdays. They didn't say who was the oldest and who was the youngest. But as they're sitting down at this table, they're looking around and thinking, wow, we're all arranged according to our age. It's almost like Joseph was giving them a little hint. Look at verse 33. It says, they set before them the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and set messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times as much as any of theirs. This sounds like my house when I read it, because Luke's mess is always five times worse than anybody else's. I don't know how he does it, but he gets food in his hair and in his diaper and in his eyes. Doesn't matter what it is. But actually, this is an older word that doesn't mean that he was making a huge mess. It's saying the amount of food that Benjamin was given was a larger portion. This was the first test that Joseph was giving to his brothers. This is the first challenge. You see, remember back at home, Joseph was the favored child. He was the loved one. He was the one that Jacob gave the coat to. And the brothers hated him because of that. They conspired to kill him. So now as they're sitting at this table, Joseph subtly favors Benjamin and watches. Are they going to now turn against their brother Benjamin? Are they going to hate him? Are they going to conspire against him? Or have their hearts changed? And so they're looking around at each other, and they're marveling at how they're sitting according to their birthright and how Benjamin is given five times as much of a portion. And again, I don't know how somebody could eat that much food except for Garrett. Garrett is the only person, that's not a joke, that I've met that can literally eat a meal and then come to your house and he can say, I can eat a whole nother meal, and he can sit down and eat a whole nother meal. And so I can imagine Garrett as Benjamin. He's getting not just the chicken wing and the breast, he's getting an entire set of chickens, entire family of chickens, all around in this big old bucket from KFC, and he has eaten all of it. And his other brothers, they get their measly portion, and they're staring at him, and they're waiting to see what's going to happen. And Joseph is still sitting at his other table. And he blesses them, and he sends them on their way, but he doesn't do it without giving them this test. And this is really what the story comes down to. This is the test of the silver cup. Now, beginning in chapter 44, let's read it together. In verse 1, it says, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. In other words, he's doing the same thing he did before. Give them their food, put the money that they paid for back in their sack. Verse 2 says, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, Benjamin, and his corn money. And that he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now, why would Joseph do that? Have you ever wondered about that part of the story? Do you remember that? Joseph had this special cup. This was a cup that Egyptians had that was distinguished by their royalty, their nobility. It was a cup that Egyptians would sometimes use to perform witchcraft or divination. So this cup had value because it was silver. It had value because it was regal, and it had value because of their sorcery attached to it, their superstition. So in other words, this is a very expensive item, and he tells his servants to hide it in Benjamin's bag, and then he sends them all on their way. And so there they go. They're saddling their animals. They're traveling back home, and they're all lined up. Simeon's out of prison. They're happy. They're excited. They're going to go back and see their dad again, and they're thinking, man, this is finally working out. And all of a sudden, Joseph sends his steward over to the brothers, and he tells them this message. He says, hey, wait a second. Somebody stole my silver cup. And the brothers are looking at each other thinking, what? We didn't take your silver cup. I mean, listen, we had plenty of money. We tried to pay you double this time. We didn't need to steal your silver cup. Nobody took the cup. In fact, listen, we will say right now, if you find the silver cup in anybody's bag, you take them and you can execute them right now. We didn't take your cup. Now let's see what happens. Verse 11 says, and they speedily took down every man's his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. He started at the eldest, Reuben's. Nope, it's not in there. Goes to the next one, goes to the next one, goes to the next one, goes all the way down. And by the time that he's getting to Benjamin, these brothers are thinking, this is a complete waste of time. And he opens Benjamin's sack, and there is the cup right here. The king's cup sitting in Benjamin's bag. And the brothers are looking at each other like, oh no. We told Dad we were going to bring Benjamin home. What are we going to do? We just said that he could execute the person who has the silver cup. They're wondering, did Benjamin steal Joseph's cup? That's the test. That's the test. Let me explain to you why that was a challenge for them. Because they hated Joseph. Everybody knows that. They hated Joseph so much that they were willing to kill their own flesh and blood and then settled for selling him as a slave. Lying to their own father, who they did love dearly, and letting this lie go on for decades while their father wept and mourned. That's how much they hated Joseph. Well, guess what? Benjamin was from the same stock as Joseph was. He was the only other son that was from Rachel. And part of the reason why Jacob loved Joseph more was because he was Rachel's son, right? He loved Rachel. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel, but he got duped into marrying Leah. And some of these other sons were children of Leah. So here was this other son named Benjamin, who was from Rachel. Do you think they hated Benjamin? That's what Joseph wanted to find out, because here was their chance. They could have said, oh, yeah, Benjamin must have stole it. Take him. It's his. He's guilty. And they could have left without Benjamin, gone back home, and thought to themselves, we're finally ridden of those kids, those children of Rachel that have always stood in between us and our father. Now we can have the inheritance. Now we can be favored. Now we can be loved. They could have high-fived each other all the way home and said, look, you know, Dad's going to be sad for a while, but he got over Joseph. He'll get over Benjamin. It wasn't our fault. Benjamin probably stole the cup. Can't do anything about it. They could have just let them take Benjamin off and throw him into the jail. And they would have been ridden of him. That was their challenge. That was their silver cup test. Now, let me just stop here and tell you this. And you know, you pretty much already know this, but I want to remind you that everything in your life is a test, right? Doesn't it feel like that when you're in school? Everything in your life is a test, one test after another. Are you going to pass or fail in your classes? But then when you get home, you got the same question for your parents. Are you going to pass or fail? And are you going to pass or fail in the relationship with your friends? And then there are all these tests and rules and things in the Bible. And are you going to pass or fail in your relationship with God? And it just seems that everything in your life is a test. And God is always looking at us and determining whether or not we are who we say we are. But there are some tests. There are some challenges that are more important than others. There are some tests that lead to promotion. Where a boss looks at his employees and says, I need to promote somebody, so I've got to put them to a test and see which one can take the promotion. Who can handle it? The money drawer. Who can be responsible enough to hold the keys? Who can deal with managing the other employees? I need to promote somebody, so I'm going to put them all to the test. That is the silver cup challenge. And there are certain tests that God is going to put you through in your life that are very significant, that are key in very historic moments where you will make a decision that will lead to a drastically different direction, one or the other. And one may lead to promotion. There were certain tests in the Bible that were like this. For example, remember when God tested Abraham? He said, take Isaac to the top of the mountain and kill him. Now, Abraham, like any loving father, struggled with that, and he could have said, no, I'm not going to kill my son, God. I don't care what you're telling me to do. There's no way I'm going to harm this boy. I love him. But see, then he would have failed the test. God was testing him to see if he would put anything in front of him and God, and if he wouldn't, if he would be totally surrendered, if he'd be totally subject to God and his authority, then God could use Abraham, and God could bless him to be the father of many nations. There were several tests throughout Scripture. And this one right here was a test for the brothers of Joseph, and God was using it. Now, whether or not Joseph was told by God to put that cup in the bag or whether he was doing it on his own, we don't know. But what we do know is that God used this object in Benjamin's bag to test those brothers. What would they do? You know what they did? Look what they did. Verse 13 says, and they rent their clothes. They began by mourning and ripping their clothes apart. And says, they laded every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. So in other words, they could have ran home, they could have left, but they decided, nope, we are sticking together with Benjamin, no matter what it means. So they all together go back to Egypt, they go back to Joseph, and they fall on the ground. And here's Joseph in verse 15. He says, what deed is this that you have done? You stole my cup. Now look at Judah's response. Remember, he was the one that said he was going to be surety for Benjamin. So Judah pleads in verse 18. It says, and Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your young brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then we will go down. We may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief shall befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth the lad that is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father and see the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come unto my father? In other words, Judah came to Joseph with all of his brothers, and they all bowed their heads and they all completely surrendered to Joseph without even knowing that it was him. And Judah said, I can't let Benjamin stay. Take me instead, please. Put me in prison, torture me, kill me, do anything but send Benjamin home to his father. This is a different heart than what we saw a few chapters ago. The same man who was willing to sell Joseph into slavery, to lie to his own father, is now exchanging his life, putting his life into the hands of these Egyptians and saying, do whatever you want to me, just let Benjamin go. This is a repentant, surrendered life. And when you pass the silver cup challenge, it leads to a surrendered heart and attitude to God, saying, God, whatever you want from me, I will do it. Just do as your will. And Joseph said, please let Benjamin see his father's face again. So we went from the surety, the promise, to the challenge of the silver cup. And then now you see all the brothers surrounded around Joseph with their heads bowed to the ground. Joseph is standing there thinking, they've changed. They're different. In his heart, I knew he longed to forgive them, to be reconnected with them, to hug them, and to talk about all the years that they had missed. But he had to know. He had to know that there was something different, that they wouldn't just do the same thing to Benjamin or the same thing to Joseph all over again if they knew the truth. But when he sees the difference in their heart and in their life, he opens up to them in chapter 45, and he says he couldn't contain himself anymore, and he says, I am Joseph. I am your brother. And I love you. Don't be angry. Don't be afraid. Because all of this is according to God's plan. God wants to rescue people. And he used all of these things. And even though you intended to harm me, God used it for good. So Joseph, even in his own heart, is surrendered to the will of God. Now let's just take all of these points and talk about how they relate to Jesus. We talked about the surety. The promise that Judah made is the same thing that Jesus did whenever he came to earth. He said, I will be surety for my people. I will take their place. I will stand in the gap. I will be the mediator. I will suffer for them. I will die for them. I will pray for them. I will heal them. I will give them life. I will be a brother unto them. I will serve them. I will lead them. I will be their king. Jesus is our surety. For all of you who have come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Jesus is your promise. Jesus is your hope. Jesus is your life. And there are only two tests in the Bible that were so significant, so eternity changing, that they literally wrote the books and the pages of the Bible. There was the first Silver Cup challenge, and then there was the biggest challenge. The first one happened a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were put in this place of beauty. It was a paradise, and God gave them a challenge. He put the fruit right in front of them, and he said, "Don't eat this fruit. If you eat it, you'll die. You'll be separated. You'll be condemned." He put it right in front of them, and he tested them. And the Bible says that they failed that test. They failed it. They ate the fruit. And friends, you and I have also failed at that test. Because God gave us the freedom to follow, and we freely rejected. We disobeyed. We chose sin. We chose darkness over light. We ran away from God. And in Adam, we are all condemned and we all stand guilty. But there was another who would come in Adam's place, and he also had a silver cup challenge put before him, because the enemy came to Jesus in the wilderness and he said, "Do this. Turn the stone into bread. Jump off the top of the temple. Go out. See all the kingdoms of the earth. I will give them to you if you will just bow to me." The night before Christ was crucified, he was there in the garden praying, and the enemy came to him, tempting him, weighing him down, saying, "Don't go to the cross. Don't give your lives for these fools, these mischievous sinners. They don't deserve it." And in sweating his own blood, Jesus cried out to the Father and said, "Not my will, but your will." Jesus was totally surrendered, and he passed the test. He passed it. And he died for the sins of the world, and he rose again victorious, and he gives life and everlasting hope to every person who would come to him today. And friends, as we prepare for an invitation, I'll ask our musicians to come forward. I want to ask you this question. First of all, what is the silver cup that is in your life right now? What is it that is being put right before you, and you know that you're being tested? And the enemy is saying, "Hey, nobody's watching. You can do this." The other employees, they won't know. Your friends, they're not going to find out. Your dad, your mom, they're not going to care. You can say whatever you want. You can look at this. You can purchase this thing. You can go to this place. And there it is. That test is put right before you. And God is saying, "Listen, child, I want to bless you. I want to promote you. I want to use you. But first, you have to pass this test." I want to encourage you this morning to put all of your trust in Jesus this morning. In a prayer, you can say, "In my own strength, I would fail, but in Christ, I am strong. In Christ, I am victorious. In Christ, I can turn away from sin. In Christ, I can say no to evil and yes to good. In Christ, I can turn my eyes away from the evil of this generation and turn them up to the Christ who is alive. In Christ, I can lift up my heart and worship. In Christ, I can be a more than conqueror, and I can walk righteously. I can love holiness. I can do well. In Christ, I am forgiven. In Christ, I am made new. In Christ, I am sanctified and holy. Then I can pass the test." Would you stand with me this morning?